So, we're in the middle of a difficult subject, and that is the sin of David with Bathsheba. But with us, there's no cover-ups. Everything is in the open. Everything is... And in fact, it's probably the primary lesson for us that people make mistakes and they can fix them. And that's an important lesson. That's really what life is about, is not do people make mistakes, but how they fix those mistakes. Of course, it's important to have a perspective of, you know, what the mistake was. We're really going to get a sense of that over here. And this is one of the unique things about Judaism, and that is that we don't believe that our leaders are God. In other words, the Torah doesn't hide the fact that our leaders are human and they make mistakes. That was other religions where their leaders had to be God. That was the pagan world. That we are flesh and blood, and the lesson of the Torah, really from Adam Harishon, is that part of life is that we don't always make the right mistake, but it's how we deal with it. But part of the Jewish system was that we have prophets that set us straight. Today we don't necessarily have prophets, but we have the books of the prophets. They speak to us. Hello, welcome. We believe that the Torah speaks to us. In other words, in the ideal world, when we study Torah, the Torah will say to us, hey, maybe after reading this, I feel like I have to think about what I'm doing. Am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? In other words, the goal of our learning is that our learning should make us better people. That's really the goal. And that's really the overall goal in life, is that we always try to improve ourselves, and we're aware of that. With that said, there's a way to say things. And had the prophet came to the king and said, oh, you blew it, you're good for nothing, you did this, you did that, the message might not have sunk in the right way. And so therefore he chose to set an example for him to paint his sin in a certain light. And when he would see it in that light, it would become clear to him what he had done wrong. So let's see what happens here. We're in chapter 12, Shmuel Beis.
We have a moment for a quick question.
Sure.
Is there anything that we're aware of where teshuvah would not or could not apply? Is there anything that there would be no way of transforming?
So that's an interesting question. There is a problem. In other words, sometimes when a person harms someone else, so their teshuvah can't fix everything unless it gives back what was taken, so to speak. In other words, if a person has, let's say a person steals from someone, so he can be very sorry, but until he gives that item back, he hasn't fixed what he's done.
There has to be physical amends or some type of...
Sometimes. Right. There's two parts of the sin. There's what a person does with Hashem, and then there's between man and man. And so sometimes a person, there's a... But...
What if the circumstances are that you really can't give back what either you've taken or whatever it is,
right?
And you're doing teshuvah with Hashem like now, but you can't affect something.
Right. So sometimes we ask Hashem to put it in that person's heart to forgive us or to help us somehow make amends for it. It's not a magic wand. In other words, if a person made a mistake and they did something wrong, and then because they feel so bad, they've looked at themselves and they've changed the way they do things to the point that the person standing in front of us today would never do that. So it's a different person. It's not fair to punish this person standing in front of us today for what he did before, because the person standing in front of us today wouldn't do that. Now, just because a person says they're sorry doesn't mean they're not going to go back. If a person says they're sorry, they're going to go straight back and do it again. That's not teshuva. Teshuva means that a person has actually changed and become a different person. So if you're a different person, I'm not going to punish you for what you did then, because the person who you are today would never do that thing. And so that's part of that idea.
All right, so Rabbi, what about the person who has committed, say, murder? He's sentenced to prison, and all of a sudden he says, oh, I have found God, I'm a different person.
I'm going all the time.
Yeah, right, no, this is going on there. How do we actually say to this person, okay, you know, it's over, it's done with, are you?
Yeah.
How deep does this go?
Right.
All right. because I just don't know. You know, you hear these people all the time and you wonder how much of this is real and how much of this is just spoken.
Yeah, right. So these are things that only Hashem knows, if the person really is different and they really regret it and they become a new person. And then also, there are certain things that they bring down that a person can only atone for with death, when they themselves die. And it's almost like it doesn't mean that they don't have... sometimes it brings down that if a person has worthwhile things to accomplish, they're still granted more life, even though they've sinned. But it doesn't mean that they still have to atone for what wrong they've caused. Mm-hmm. And until they fix it, then it's still there. Mm-hmm.
So if a person atones by death, does that mean he's not punished after death?
It depends. It depends on whether he's fixed everything. It's really up to Hashem.
Yeah.
But, yeah, that's right. Okay. Chapter 12. So, but David did wrong. And it appears like some time went by, because this child is born from the union of David and Bathsheba. You assume that was 9 months later. And so quite a bit of time went by. And perhaps David should have picked up on this on his own. And what's scary to us is that sometimes Hashem sends us these reminders that, hey, you know, maybe we're doing something wrong. But the question is, are we... We hope to figure out we're doing something wrong without the reminder. We don't need the near-death experience. We don't need the close call. We don't need the bad diagnosis. We hope that we can pick up on if we're doing something wrong before that. But sometimes we are stuck in our ways, and we just don't see what it is that we've done wrong. And apparently David, on his own, didn't see what he had done wrong. Now, this in itself should tell you that it wasn't so simple what he had done. In other words, if he had committed adultery and he had murdered somebody, then he should have figured it out. In other words, a Jew that prays every day and says, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong, goes through Yom Kippur, of course he would have noticed that he had done something wrong. But it's because, as we said, that technically the wife was divorced, the husband was away, he wasn't such a good soldier anyways, right? All the justifications. And so the justifications got in the way of him seeing that he had done something wrong. So the prophet came to him, and let's see what he does. Yishlach Hashem es Nathan el David, chapter 12, verse 1. And the prophet says, Nathan the prophet to David, Yavela, and he comes to him, Yomelo. And he says, let me tell you something here. Now, if you remember, one of the hallmarks of David HaMelech was that he was a judge, and he practiced justice. And so the purpose of the king is to make sure that there's justice, to stick up for the people that are the underprivileged and those that need him. So he said, let me tell you a story. He says, there were two people in the city. Echad Ashir, one of them was wealthy. Ve'echad Rush, one was poor. Ul Ashir, and the wealthy person, Hayutzonu Boker Harbor Ma'od. The wealthy guy, he had lots of flocks, he had lots of cattle, he had it all. Ul Rush, verse 3, and to the poor person, Ein Kol, he had very little. All he had, Ki'im Kivshachas, he had one little sheep, Ketana, Ashekana, that he had acquired, the Yichya, and this little sheep. Now, we can give it away already that we're talking about David and Uriah Hachiti. Now, the sin, again, he's not accused right away of doing something immoral. And again, that also would lead us to, we have no right to be firmer than God. If God doesn't say to David that you slumbag, you slime bag, you did someone else's wife, or something, then we have no right to say you're Bill Clinton or you're this or you're that or whatever. We only have a right to be as critical as God is of David. And so what Hashem is saying to him is that there was another person who had only one wife, and you had many. Why did you take what was his? Now,
did he have many?
David had many, yeah. So basically that's what he's going to say to him, that the poor man, now he mentions that the wife was young. I had mentioned this to you, most people said Bathsheba was about 7 or 8, and that it was pretty clear that Uriah had never really married her, but that she was promised to him. It was kind of hard to picture the man coming home from war. If you remember, David could see Bathsheba's house from his roof. And so Uriah came to the palace, And he didn't stop to say hello to Bathsheba. Like, it doesn't sound right. Like, it doesn't, why wouldn't he say hello? I mean, she's right there. It's just a house or two away. Say hello to your wife. Say, I miss you. I've been in battle. Like, so the answer was that he hadn't really married her. And it actually is quite complicated. If he had given her a divorce, which is what we said that the soldiers typically did, if he were then to go and be with his wife on that one weekend, so that would nullify the divorce. And then he would need to give another divorce before he'd go into battle, and that would have been difficult to do, and that was one of the reasons he didn't want to do that. But here it mentions this sheep, and it sounds like almost like the relationship was like this little sheep, like that grew up with him. It was kind of like eventually she would grow up and marry him, but at this point it wasn't. It was just like a father-daughter kind of. He says.
But if they weren't married, mm-hmm. then how would they have been living in the same house?
We don't know necessarily that they did live in the same house, or she lived in a house that was belonged to him, but it doesn't mean that he made a residence there. Could be. There were people in scriptural times that conceived at a younger age. So, fatigdo imo. And it's not so clear how old she was, but it appears like she was young. And again, from this story, it sounds like she's young, because it calls her a little lamb, right? Bathsheba was a little lamb, that's right.
Yeah, if she wasn't really married to Uriah,
mm-hmm.
then why couldn't David take her as one of his wives?
Mm-hmm.
Why did he, you know, there must have been some feeling or some law, rule, whatever, mm-hmm. that she was Uriah's mm-hmm. wife, and that he felt he had to go into battle and kill him before he could have her. It seems mm-hmm. to me if she weren't really married to him,
mm-hmm.
that she would have been up for, you know,
right, after ground the market, right. So
what, I mean, where is this? This is some kind of complicated.
We don't know a lot of the details.
I'm a little confused here, because why would he go to all that and cause?
Well,
you know, back then,
it's in Augusto.
Right.
Would a betrothal back then been as strong as a marriage vow? Once there was an actual betrothal?
There's two possibilities. Either was a betrothal where they promised to get married when she get older.
Mm-hmm.
And even then it wouldn't be right, even though technically she wasn't married if you're promised to her. But or they were actually married, but he gave her a divorce because he was going to battle. So either way, though, it wouldn't be right for a king to take the wife or one of his own soldiers who was fighting for him.
But isn't it... I heard something about this. Is it true that in those days a person could say, I'm your husband, and the woman could say, I'm your wife,
mm-hmm.
Even though there was not a witness, that would actually be a marriage?
So that's
would that be a marriage?
Things were not as formalized as they were today, let's put it that way. I don't know exactly the case.
When he saw her baby, mm-hmm. he give her something to her.
Mm-hmm.
If she was a little child...
I would say little. I would say young. I would say young. A young teen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. I would say a young teen, probably.
I would say she had reached the age of puberty.
Okay. All right. That's right. Okay. But she's described as, it describes her as young.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could say small. I don't know why he calls her small, a small lamb, like a little lamb. So, Asher Kana V'yichya, V'tig Dalimo, and she grew up, she was growing up, V'im Bana, with the family. So, here in the example, he's describing Bathsheba as this little lamb that grew up with the family. Mipita, she was eating from his food, Umekisa Tishta, and drinking from his Bukhita, and was living in his house, but she was just like a little daughter to him. Now, Vayavo Holech Ishar. So you got this wealthy guy with all these flocks, and he's got this neighbor who only has this one little lamb. Vayavo Holech Isha Asher. And the wealthy guy has a guest. And he's kind of stingy. He doesn't want to take from his own flocks to feed his guest. But Yachma lechachas mitzono, he could have taken from his own flock to feed his guests. Lasus lorachabolav, to take care of him. Instead, what he did was he took the neighbor's bikas kifshas isha rosh. He took the poor person's sheep, viyatil isha ba'elav, and he gave that to feed the guest that came to him. Now, so that's the end of the story. Now, who is the guest that came to David? So we have an idea that David, people have the Yetzirah or the devil inside them that pushes them to do something. So David had this Yetzirah that said to him, you got to have a woman, you got to have... And David could have fed this Yetzirah with his own legitimate wives. He had plenty of wives to... If he had that desire, and people have desires, they have needs, but there are ways to meet those needs, and there are legal, legitimate ways to meet those needs, and instead, he met that need by taking something that really, at this point, looked improper, should have been, it was really someone, belonged to someone else. That's really what, in other words, instead of meeting his desire with one of his legitimate wives or waiting until later on to see whether Bathsheba would become available, he met that need at a time when she was really promised to him, was raised for him, was grew up in his house, and that's why it was incorrect. They even talk about, initially, when a person has a Yetzirah, like the devil, it's like traveling through, like a spirit comes over him, and then it describes him as a guest. Sometimes... we get a mishigas, and it passes over us. It's just like it flows, you know. So people get a mishigas. It's not really them. It's just like, you know, something comes over a person, and they get a mishigas. You have to, and then it just disappears, and they're back to normal, and that, who knows what overcame them. But other times, that mishigas is not just passing through. It becomes a guest there. That mishigas, like, stays with them. So this mishigas is what we're calling the Yetzirah, the evil influence. So at first it's described as holech, like it's passing through. David got this mishigas, and then it's described as a guest. It's already making itself at home in David's palace, so to speak, that's the what David had done wrong. So Nathan paints this picture to David.
Can I ask what is the analogy about growing up in his house? How did Bathsheba grow up?
Well, my guess would be that once she was engaged or once the proposal was made, she then started to live in his house until she would be of the age to have a formal marriage. In other words, it was understood that eventually he would end his time, he would do his duty in war, and then eventually he'd come back and settle down, and she'd be older, but meanwhile she was living in his household.
In
Uriah's household, yeah. That's what it seems like. So when David heard this story, David got very upset. Verse 5, Yichra'av David b'ishma. Oh, David was very angry with him. How could there be such an evil person? V'yomer al Nathan, and David tells Nathan, he says, Chai Hashem, by the life of Hashem. Very strong. Ki ben mavis yisho sezos. Somebody could do something so despicable? They deserve death. Even though the law is you don't get death for stealing someone's sheep. But David... As the king felt that this, the way Nathan described it to him, this just, it sounded so evil and so bad that David himself decreed upon this person. There's Kola Kivsha, and not only is he going to have to pay back the sheep, he'll have to pay back four times. Ekev asher asas adavar ezal asher lochama. He did a terrible thing. That's what David said. So verse 7, and this is the famous word that should all strike us when we read the Haftorah, that we're always afraid to hear these words because we never know when someone will say them to us. Verse 7, V'yomer Nathan el David. Nathan tells David, he says, Ata ha'ish. You know who that man is? It's you. Wow. So, that's a pretty strong thing to say to the king, you know, the almighty king. Komamar Hashem, thus says Hashem, the God of Israel, Anochi Mish, I gave you the job. I anointed you, Lamelech, Al Yisrael. But Anochi, not only did I give you the job, I saved you. I saved your life. You were so many close calls, Miyad Shol. Not only that, verse 8, Vetnochas Bezanecha, I gave you the house of your master. I gave you the palace. Vesneshadanecha, I gave you the wives of your master. Now, it's not clear that some people say he might have married some of the widows of Shaul. Some people say that he could have. In other words, he basically was, when he started out, he was a citizen, and he had seen the palace and the wealth of Shaul and the whole government of Israel, and that whole monarchy was taken away from Shaul and given to him. And so basically he was given the whole shebang. He was given the whole government. And that caused Beis Yisrael the Yehuda. And I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. If it was a little, if you had only a few wives, I gave you many wives. Verse 9. Madua bezises dvar Hashem. Why did you embarrass? It's very interesting. This is what he's accused of. Why did you do something embarrassing? Why did you ignore the words of Hashem? Lasos hara be'enav. To do what's bad in his eyes. Now, it's interesting. It was bad in Hashem's eyes. The other people didn't know it. It wasn't well known. Now, the first thing he's accused of doing is, es uyachite kisibacherev. You killed uyachite with the sword. Now, many people say that David's fault was that if he was accused of murder, the crime would have, if you murder someone, yourself are subject to death. But he should have, David felt that Uriah deserved death, but he should have given him a trial. Best Ishtar Lakakta. And then you took his wife. And he was killed. So this was a terrible thing. Ba'ata, now we're going to see what the punishment is. 10. Ba'ata lo tasuchem v'secha. Your family will always have the challenge of the sword. You won't have peaceful. Your descendants will always face the sword. In other words, because you put Uriah to the sword, so you're going to face the sword. Ad olam, as long as your monarchy with the kingdom of David, there'd be great kings would come out. They'd always have this challenge. Eka, because keep his atani. V'tika gesheshes Uriah, he took his wife. Lios lecha isha, to be a wife. Yeah. That's true. Well, it means that it won't disappear. In other words, it would keep on coming back throughout history.
But there was warfare until Solomon was able to...
Even Solomon... That's correct.
Brothers.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's correct. One of the important lessons here is that Hashem deals with us in the way we deal with other people. And one of the things that we try to do is that they say before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that we're supposed to be forgiving, because if we're forgiving, then Hashem will be forgiving with us. Whereas if we never forgive people, if we always demand that, justice has to be done, this was wrong with this, I'm not going to forgive him. So then Hashem deals with us in the way we deal with other people. So, like David, he felt that this person deserved a terrible punishment. So it's almost like we pronounce, depending on how we are, we pronounce the sentence on other people. The way we act, that's the way Hashem will act with us. So if we are strict, if we feel that somebody shouldn't do that, so Hashem says, well, that's exactly how you... Some people feel that Hashem will show us that we will pronounce our own judgment on ourselves. In other words, the judgment that we have will be the way we acted in our lifetime. So this is what a part of the punishment. Verse 11. Ko amar Hashem. David doesn't get away. It doesn't get off easy, by the way. It's not. Ko amar Hashem. Hineni meki melecha ra mebeisecha. Hashem says, I will bring you evil from your house. Now, one of the worst, they bring down that this is one of the worst things a person can happen is when they have in their own household, they have trouble. They have trouble from within the family. It's bad enough to have trouble at all, but from your own household, you're going to have trouble. So Hashem says, I'm going to bring you evil from your own house. And you'll see what it feels like to have your wives taken away. And they'll be given to someone else. And right in front of the sun, it'll be done in broad daylight, so to speak. You took the wife of Uriah like nothing, like it was no big deal, like nothing wrong in broad daylight. You weren't even ashamed of it. So Hashem says the same thing is going to happen with your wives, and we'll see when that happens. Mm-hmm.
Well, now David's king,
mm-hmm.
and Hashem says, I'm going to do all these things to you in plain sight of everyone. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that undermine his rule as a king? That people would not respect him as much?
Yes, and that's what happened. That's what we'll see. It's not clear how many people heard this. I know it could have been just Nathan and David, but we will see people became aware of David's sin. And those that supported the rebellion felt that Hashem was no longer with David. They felt that that because of his sin, he was being dumped. Just like the Shaul was dumped because of his sin, many people felt that David was being dumped because of his sin. And throughout David's whole life, he faced challenges because of it. So,
can you say that women were his weakness?
This particular incident was a weakness. There's so much more to David's life than that. In other words, some people say that about Shlomo, that women were his weakness. You know, he had 1,000 wives. So, it's interesting with Abigail, when he married her, she said to him, you know, don't let this be a weakness or a mistake. And she implied that David was tested in that way. But we'll see. He had other. He was human. He had other mistakes. He had other challenges as well. But let's see David's reaction. This is very important because Shaul made a lot of mistakes too, and yet Shaul lost the monarchy. And David made the mistakes and has a terrible punishment, but he doesn't lose. He picks himself up. But let's see what he says. V'yomer David, verse 13, and he hears this terrible condemnation. And usually people, when somebody criticizes them, they want to defend themselves. They want to say, well, it wasn't so bad. You know, she had the divorce, and I saw from Hashem that she was preordained for me. And all. He had all the answers. But V'yomer David anasin chatasi l'Hashem. David says, you're right. I sinned in front of Hashem. No arguing. If you remember with Shaul, Shaul said, what do you mean? I didn't do anything wrong. He says, honor me. Shaul didn't get it. And so David was chosen as a leader not because he was perfect. We don't have such a thing as people that are perfect. None of us in life, nobody's perfect. But because when he made a mistake, he said he atoned for his mistake. He apologized for it, and he tried to fix it when he makes mistakes. That's all Hashem can ask from us, that if we make a mistake, we do our best to fix it, and we don't hide from it, we don't pretend it didn't happen. David does that straightforward. The prophet came to him, and he says, Katasi Hashem. Now, the interesting thing is that this was such a strong moment, Hashem gives Nathan a new prophecy. If you look in verse 13, it's kind of broken up. V'yomer Nathan el David gam Hashem Nathan. I don't know how many minutes went by here. You know, like we're reading this verse in like a few seconds flat. But this could have taken, you know, David might have paused for a few minutes and then he said, you know, I've sinned, and he might have cried. And but Nathan, Hashem then comes to Nathan and puts the words in his mouth. He says, Hashem, I see your sincerity. You won't die. Apparently, had David not tried to repent and do teshuva, he would have died. Or he would have died in the world to come. This would have been the end of him. But he immediately had regret and tried to fix what he had done. We'll see, according to the rabbi, many people say he fasted for 12 years and he separated from his wives. And in Tehillim, he describes this period. He says that his heart became hollow inside him. He prayed so much. He tried so hard to cleanse himself from this sin. The Gemara says an interesting thing, that when people would come to court, they would tease David, and they would say, what's the penalty for someone who takes someone else's wife? Because David was the judge. And David would say, well, the penalty for someone who takes someone else's wife is death, but that's only in this world. But someone who embarrasses somebody else publicly loses in this world and the next. And that was because they were trying to embarrass him in the... and that was... But David, people did know of his sin, and... he regretted it. Verse 4, and we'll read more about it, but the struggles that he had, he wrote into his Tehillim, and that's what makes Tehillim the book that people can use in times of trouble, whether it be that they've sinned, whether it be that they feel that there's no hope for them, that they want to get faith in Hashem or direction. That David put all of that into the book of Tehillim. Yeah, only Hashem knows. In other words, there are times when people really regret it, and there are other times when they just say they're sorry, and they really it hasn't changed. Verse 14. But the prophet says that even though Hashem has forgiven you, gam habena yule lecha mos yamos, you will lose your child. This child with Bathsheba. This is a difficult verse over here. It says if we read it carefully, verse 14, it says, you have made enemies of Hashem. In other words, because you have acted this way, people will say, like, you represent Hashem. You are the kingdom of Israel. And people will say, well, you Jews, you claim you're moral, you're better than everybody. Look at what your king did. So, like, because you've created this Chil Hashem, you've profaned Hashem's name, we believe that sin causes a destruction. It's a destructive force that that we deal with. Many people will see this. Well, it's not clear if this was a miscarriage or if the child was ever viable. But the let's see, verse 15. But yeah, nothing else basis. So nothing goes home. V'yigav Hashem es hayeled, and the child that was born to. It's interesting here. It calls her here Eshes Uriah. This was the child that was born while she was still promised to Uriah, LeDavid, V'yenosh, and the punishment started. V'yivakish David es Elokim baranar, and David still davened. This is a famous rule. The question is, what are you davening for? Hashem said that this child was a goner. Hashem said there's no hope. So we have a rule, and we learn it from David, that there's no such thing as no hope. No matter what, there's a tradition from the house of David that it says even if a person feels the sword on his neck, which means that a person was being executed and they feel the weight of the sword, they shouldn't give up hope. There are people that survived the Holocaust that were on the road to be shot, and somehow, or that people were shot right, and they died on top of them, and that there are a lot of people that have had close calls in life, and so as long as a person is alive, we never give up hope. That's the message of David. So David thought, you know, Hashem is merciful; he could try. So Ivakish David Elokim. And Elohim is the name for the God of judgment. You know, there are different names for Hashem. Elohim, in other words, David fully realized that he was being judged very severely over here. But David ba'ad hanar, for the lad. Be'yitzom David, and he fasted some, and he slept on the ground. It was like he wouldn't allow himself to be on the king's royal bed. Be'yikumu zikne beso lavakimo. Now the elders of his house, you know, the king has to get up off the floor. He's got a country to run. He wouldn't talk. He wouldn't eat. He was just pleading with Hashem for this child. 18. It was on the seventh day. It didn't help. The child died. They were afraid to tell him. Now, by the way, David, if you remember, the last person that brought him bad news, he didn't. If you remember, the one that told him that Shaul died got killed. You didn't want to be the bearer of bad news to David. It wasn't just that he was the bearer of bad news. He said Shaul died. I killed him. That was the problem, right? If you remember that. But people were afraid. They didn't know how he would take it. David was a he was a king. He was a mighty ruler. So they were afraid. You know, here he was trying so hard to change the decree. And now the child died. Now, the child was still alive, we tried to speak to the king, you know, maybe you should eat something. He didn't listen to us. If we tell him the child died, who knows what he'll do? David was just totally overcome. Verse 19. David saw, he saw his servants whispering. David was a smart king. He could figure it all out. He saw them whispering. He knew something was up. But even David figured it out. Ki mesa yelled that the child died. V'yomer David avada ha mesa yelled. So David said to his servants, he said, did the child die? V'yomer mes, they said yes. 20. V'yakum David ma'aretz. David got up from the ground. V'yirchat, and he washed. V'yosech, and he anointed himself. V'yachalse, he changed his clothing. V'yavo beis Hashem. And he came to the house of Hashem. V'yishtachavu, and he bowed down. There is an idea. One of the things that when a person mourns, they say what's called Baruch Dayan Emes. They acknowledge that Hashem is the judge. That there's an idea that we accept Hashem's... Sometimes people have bad news. They accept Hashem's decree. You know, there's not that we have much choice in the matter, but there's a certain idea that as part of servants of Hashem, we take the good and the bad, you know, sometimes, but we, you know, whatever Hashem sends our way, we do our best with it. And so David went, as he tried to stop the decree, he tried to change the decree, he pleaded, he cried, he fasted, he did everything he could. But once nothing helped, and the decree was there, so he accepted the will of Hashem. And then he broke his fast. Verse 21, but the servants couldn't figure him out. What is going on here? It almost seemed like he felt better now that the child had died. Like he said, I don't get it. When the child was living, you fasted and you cried. And now that he's dead, come to now you're eating. So David explained, verse 22. You know why I was crying when the child was in fasting? Who knows? Who knows if the child's alive? Maybe I can find favor in Hashem's eyes. Yechaneni. I can find, as long as the child was alive, there was hope. Now the hope was, this is a difficult thing. We run into this sometimes. Sometimes a person is, so many things have stopped working on them. You can't really pray that they get better. They just, it won't work. It's too far. It's like too, what do you pray? It's at a certain point, and sometimes people, when they're older, you don't know what to pray for. You don't. Hashem doesn't typically make a miracle. So what do you pray for at some point? So over here, David knew that the child was sick because of his sins. And so as long as it was because of his sins, he thought, maybe I can fix that. That's something that we can fix. If Hashem is angry with me, so I can fix that. So there's something to pray for. It didn't work. Okay. But it's as long as there's something that we can fix, or there's a reason behind it that perhaps we can fix, then it's worth trying to do something. There are other times where we don't know, it becomes much more difficult. Like sometimes we pray that it should go easy for the person, or Hashem should, you know, we don't know what to pray for. It's a difficult, but if we feel that the person is going through this because of his sins, because of our sins, or because we need better medical advice, so we have to do whatever we can do. But if there's nothing left to do, it becomes a much more difficult situation. David felt that this was because of him. Maybe I can get Hashem. Hashem can always, we never know, when we humble ourselves, Hashem has mercy on us. And so we never know if we just need to try a little harder. So David said, "Mi yodea, who knows, yichaneni Hashem, if I found favor in Hashem's eyes, v'chai hayeled, and then maybe Hashem would give the child life." Vata, verse 23, but now the child died, so now what are you going to do? In other words, he wasn't praying, he wasn't crying just for the sake of crying. There was a purpose to it. There was a purpose in the prayer. There was a purpose in the crying. He was trying to change himself. Lama then, but now that the child's died, why should I fast? Is it going to bring back the child? Is it going to help any to be sad anymore? It's not going to change anything. His words are just so striking. And if you read it in 23, I can't bring the child back to life. I can't pray for that. It's never going to come back. Now, the important thing was that David had a wife to look after. Most of us had said, understood it, that she didn't have much choice in the matter to be with David, not to be with David. So now look how things turn out. Verse 24, V'yinochem David es Bathsheba. So David comforts his wife. Now it's interesting, Hashem didn't tell him that he couldn't marry Bathsheba. Right? If this was really, you would think that if she really was the wrong, and we have this rule in the Torah that if somebody commits adultery, they're not allowed to marry even if they divorced their previous husbands and what, they're not allowed to marry the one who they committed adultery with. That's a rule in the Torah. And so it's just, you know, if David was expected to say, okay, forget it, Bathsheba, we've sinned, let's forget it. No, that's not what happens over here. It's just that because he had taken her too soon, because he had taken her under the wrong circumstances, that was considered a sin. For Yavoila, and they were together again. And they had another child, Yikra Eshmo Shlomo. And the new son, that's going to be the Mashiach, that's going to be the next king. And the new son, Vashem Ahevo, Hashem loves him. It's so interesting. Now, by the way, there are other people who feel this was Shlomo wasn't the first child. There's another in the Book of Chronicles. It seems like there could have been two or three other kids, and then Shlomo was born. But this verse doesn't necessarily. We wouldn't know that from this verse. It's, the other kids they don't make history in the same way if there were other kids.
From Bathsheba.
From Bathsheba, right? That's right. But she does have Shlomo, and Hashem loves Shlomo. And Shlomo gets a nickname, which I don't know why. Sometimes certain things are well-known by people, and other things are not well-known by people. Here, he's given a nickname, 25, V'yishlach b'yad nosan anavi, and the prophet sends him a message, and he says, V'yikre shmo Yedidya. Call him Yedidya. His name is Yedidya bavur Hashem, because of Hashem. That he should know that it's almost like Hashem approved of David, that David, with all of his sins and his mistakes that he made with Bathsheba, that wasn't. It was preordained that David married Bathsheba, and the child that they would have would be the Mashiach, would be a great person. But what happened before that? Those there were mistakes made, but this child was beloved of Hashem. So that's this story. This sin of David and Bathsheba is going to come back to us. We're by no means finished with it. David's whole life, he's going to deal with the ramifications of that sin. And we'll see how the punishments came about by the example that was set and how every punishment was mita keneged mita. But the life has to go on, and so we'll continue on with what happens with David. 27 Yishagel Malachim El David, and it could be also that when Hashem punishes, He tempers it with the good. We often find this that Hashem sometimes a person gets justice, but Hashem brings good with the justice. It's never all bad. Hashem comforts the person. So. You know, he lost a child and he was condemned, but then he had a new child that Hashem loved. Now Hashem also sends him some good news. They've been fighting a long time this battle with Rabba Gan Lakati, and they had surrounded the ear and they cut off the water supply. And they called David and said, now you should come and take the trophy, finish off the city. Pen Elchad Anias Ir, you know, if I, the general, conquer the city, then I'll get the fame. And the generals in those days, they looked out for their king. They wanted David to get the fame. 29. So David gathered the forces together, and he came to Rab Yochum Bov, and he, this, by the way, is Amman in Georgia, in Jordan. In Jordan. We're in Georgia. That's right. So he went to that city and he conquered it. But he could get the terrace mount. And there was a famous crown that belonged to the king that now that they conquered it, he got this crown. Mishka kickers up. It was all pure gold, one of these very heavy golden crowns. The Evan Yakara had fabulous jewels on it. And David had this crown, a Shlo Ir Hotzi Harbe Ma'od. David, in spite of his shortcomings, was the leader and wore the crown. 31 of us, Amasher, Ba, Hotzi, Yosem, Megera, and they took the people out, and he punished them very severely. V'chavitza, Barzah, V'gorzah, Barzah, Hebrosam, he put them in chains or irons or tied them together. V'ken Yasah, Kolari, B'nei Amon, and they did also to all of these cities, V'yasha, Dava, Kolam, Yishalayim, and then David and the soldiers, they went back to Yerushalayim. Okay, let's stop here.